Well, for the sermon today, I'd like to go ahead and just jump right into a scripture to start. Open your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, probably a section we've read in preparation for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. There's one phrase in here I want to key in on today that's going to be kind of the focus of my sermon. Welcome those joining us on the webcast today as well. I think I forgot to mention that, so glad you can be with us, even if it's remotely. So here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is giving a lot of teachings about the Passover, about unleavened bread. It kind of is woven all through this book. You know, we read a big chunk of it during the Passover itself as Paul's reminding them of how to keep the Passover. But here in Corinthians chapter 5, he focuses on a concept of unleavened bread. And so we start reading in verse 6 is where we'll pick up the story. So Paul tells them, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." To me, this is probably the strongest scripture in the whole New Testament to remind us that God's feasts, his holy days, are still in effect. Notice this, Paul says, "Let us keep this feast." And he says, "Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And if you're like me, I've read this many times, especially around this time of year, but I don't know if I've ever really focused as much as I should have on those last two phrases of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because we're reminded that Jesus Christ is our Passover, reminded to be humble. We're reminded to keep the leaven out of our lives and to become a new lump. You know, all those things are lessons that Paul puts here, all these big analogies for this feast. But then he says, he ends here with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's a lot in those just two words that I want to consider and think about today. And I'm going to focus mostly on the concept of what is the unleavened bread of sincerity. You know, we talk about truth often, and my sermon today will key in on truth because those two words really can't be separated, as you'll see today. But I'm going to challenge your thoughts of what that word sincerity means. You know, if you had to come up with a definition in your mind right now, you know, maybe take a second and think, how would you define this word sincerity? I'll give you a second to think. Now, hopefully you've come up with a good working definition. And so today I'm going to kind of hopefully have us work through how accurate that is, and to make sure we understand what God is calling us to think about and become as we come out of these days and this feast. Because if you're like me, when I first think of the word sincerity, I think of things that are genuine, authentic. You know, if someone is sincere, you say, you know, they mean well. That if they say something, you're going to believe that they're truthful for what they're saying and what they think. And those are the ways that our English language uses this word sincerity. And there's definitely a connotation to this word that's connected to that. But if that's how you view this word, then we're actually missing the deeper meaning of what Paul meant here and what this word actually represents. Because this word, not only does it mean to be genuine, honest, authentic, but it has a deeper meaning to be pure or clean. That's not a way we often think about sincerity, to be pure or clean. And that's, I think, what Paul is getting to as we think about what this word really means and its connection to unleavened bread, that God calls us to be pure and clean. And if we think about that connection to him just saying, throw out the old lump, you can't have anything to do with that, a little bit of that leaven leavens the new lump, he's saying you have to get rid of all of it and you have to start new. It has to be pure, undefiled, uncontaminated, a pure new lump. And so we see that connection even flows through what he was saying before this. But I know in my own mind, when I thought of this word sincerity, I got stuck on, oh yeah, I have to be authentic, I have to be, you know, true to who I say I am. And again, that's not wrong. But it's missing the deeper point of what Paul says here that I want to challenge our thinking of what this word and what Paul was trying to get to today. Now, when I was a science teacher, one thing we had every year in chemistry and physical science was we had to teach mixtures and solutions. So we'd give all these different scenarios to kids of beakers full of materials and liquids, and they'd have to be able to classify whether it was a pure element, whether it's a pure substance, whether it's a mixture, whether it's a solution that was homogeneous or heterogeneous. And I'm throwing all these words out, and you probably don't know what I'm saying yet, but I'll explain. So we had all these beakers, and then we teach them that they have to be able to discern between different types of mixtures and solutions, because that impacts how they react and what they do. And so one day we come in and we have a beaker full of chicken noodle soup. You know, I almost brought some examples. I thought about it, but I didn't want to slosh chicken noodle soup all over. So pretend in your mind I have a big beaker right here, chicken noodle soup, you know, chunks of chicken and vegetables and broth and noodles. And then in the middle I have another beaker that looks clear, just like water. It's filled with water, but also with salt. And so salt water in the middle. And then over here, I have another beaker. This one's just pure water. And then we go and teach the kids that, you know, just because you mix things together doesn't always make them the same. And so chicken noodle soup, we call it a heterogeneous mixture because when you look at it, you can see all the different elements. You know, if you take a scoop out, you can say, oh, here's chicken, here's noodles, here's this. And so it's not evenly mixed. You can differentiate between all the different elements. And then salt water looks a lot like regular water. Actually, they look identical if it's dissolved. And so we talked to them about, well, they both are solutions, but one's a pure substance. If you take water, the only thing in that beaker is H2O. The only thing in it is water. It's a pure substance. But salt water isn't pure, you know, because there's two different things. There's water and salt mixed together. And when you put salt in water, it deionizes, so you have sodium molecules, chlorine molecules floating around in this water solution. Now I'm getting a little too technical, but follow with me for a minute. And so these kids, we try to teach them, they have to be able to discern whether something's a mixture, whether it's a solution, whether it's homogeneous, heterogeneous, because they have to know those things to know how it's going to interact with society around them. So when I thought about this word of sincerity, whether it's to be pure or clean, I kept thinking about, you know, what we taught our kids here, because we taught them to be able to differentiate whether something was a pure substance or whether it wasn't. You know, if you had this salt water and this normal water, looking at them, they looked identical. You know, they could maybe smell a difference if it was really salty, or they would taste it, and we wouldn't let them taste it in the lab because that's like lesson 101, don't taste things in a lab. But if they did taste it, that would be an easy way to know the difference. And so there are ways to differentiate, but on the surface, salt water and regular water looks the same. And so we had to teach them ways to discern pure versus impure and figure those things out. Maybe that meant they had to boil the water and what's left would be a pile of salt after all the water evaporated out. So we taught them there's ways to have to understand whether something's mixed or unmixed or pure or not pure. And as I thought about that in context to this word sincere, that's really what God calls us to do. He's called us to be pure in our Christianity, to be unmixed. And he uses this analogy of leaven in such a unique and creative way to say, you know, a little piece of leaven, a little piece of yeast left is going to leaven the whole lump. It's not going to start over if you leave any bit. You know, Whitney makes a lot of sourdough bread. She makes like a starter, and I'm not going to explain this very well because it's good that I avoid trying to mess with it. But when he has the starter, she leaves in the fridge and pulls it out and then adds flour and other stuff to it. And that, for a year, kind of right after unleavened bread last year, she made the starter. And for a whole year, she used it. She'd pull out a little bit and use it to leaven her new lump and use that same starter week after week. And then she threw it out as we're coming to the days of unleavened bread because it's yeast, it's leavened. But all she had to do was take a little piece of that, add it to all the new ingredients, and that mixed it and made it leavened once again. And so this concept of mixing and a little leaven leavens the whole lump is this analogy that flows through all this. And then Paul ends his saying here with the unleavened bread of sincerity or pureness and truth. So I want us to look at four things we need to consider to be pure or sincere Christians. And again, I think when we think about this, we think of, you know, don't be hypocritical, be genuine and authentic, and those things are good. But I'm going to take this from a whole different perspective today of how do we make sure that we are pure Christians in the sense of unleavened bread. And so point one today of how do we become sincere Christians is no wax allowed. Point one is no wax allowed. And this probably sounds like a weird point, and it's meant to a little bit. Because if you follow with me, you know, if you think of back in these days, Corinth was known as a city that made lots and lots of pottery. It was kind of famous for its pottery, one of the things that made Corinth special. And so people would go through the town, and all these potters would have their pots sitting out trying to sell them. And this word that's translated sincere here in 1 Corinthians 5:8 actually has to do with pottery in itself. Because what would happen, you know, these potters would be making their pots. And if you ever mess with pottery, I have very little bit and I'm terrible. And my pots would be a mess. But these guys, they were good. They knew what they were doing. But every once in a while, even the best mess up. And so they'd get a pot sometimes with a crack in it, with a little hole. And instead of just breaking it down and starting over, what they started to do was that they'd fill it with wax. And then they'd paint over it, and it looked like a nice, perfect pot. And an unsuspecting victim would come by and say, oh, this looks nice. Or I say a victim, a customer. I guess it could be a victim in this scenario. This person comes by, looks at this pot, and buys it because it looks like a nice, complete, whole pot. Unbeknownst to them, that it's actually filled with wax and some of the cracks and painted over to try to look good. So very insincere. Not only potter, but also the pot itself wasn't pure. It was mixed with wax, and so we would say it wasn't a pure pot. But these potters would do this because they wanted to sell it, and they didn't want to have to start over. But where this word comes in, this word sincerity, actually means, in the Greek, to be found or judged by light. So this word, sincerity, I will try to pronounce the Greek here. Give me 1 second. I'm kind of bouncing around in my notes. It's my problem when I give the same sermon twice in a day. I just start bouncing around a little bit. So the Greek word there is eilikrineia, that word that's translated sincerity. And it literally means to be found pure when judged by light. Because what happened was eventually people who were buying these pots found out, well, if we hold these pots up to the light, you know, the one day light's not shining in my face. They could see the light would hit the wax differently, and they could quickly tell that it wasn't a pure, genuine pot. Based on how the light would hit the wax, even through the paint and the other things they did to try to cover it. And so this word sincerity literally means, if you look it up in the Greek, to be found or judged pure when looked at by light, or especially sunlight. And so they found a way to test these potters and their pots to say, is this a pure pot? Or has it been filled with wax and painted over to try to look good? Now, I think that's interesting as we think about this and what God is calling us to do, that he's called us to be Christians without wax, that we can't just be Christians and, you know, we have some cracks and holes, as we all do, and we can't decide what we're going to do is just fill it with wax and paint over it and try to look good. Now, what we need to do is break down our pots sometimes and start over. And obviously God is the one who does that through his help, through his Holy Spirit, that he can rework us, remold us, and shape us into the pots that he wants us to be. But it's a danger for us when we get to the point where we just try to hide our flaws by filling them in with wax. And I find it interesting as well, remember we go back to 1 Corinthians 5:8, sincerity and truth. You know, God's word, as we think about it, he calls it the light many times throughout the Bible. How fitting is it that to judge something, whether it's sincere or whole or pure, is judged by the light. And so this concept of sincerity and truth then are so closely woven together that you can't say, well, I'm sincere, even if you don't have the truth. Those things can't go together. God's truth, his light, is what judges something as pure or not pure. That's what gives us the ability to see those imperfections. And then we ask for his help and his guidance to help us to fill those in, not with wax, but with his word and his truth and his spirit that leads us to being a whole pot, once again, that fixes our cracks. Because we think about this, isn't this what God calls us to do? Why, when we go through the days of unleavened bread, you know, I keep finding there's more and more things that I don't realize have leaven in it. And so we're going through our cabinets and I'm reading ingredient lists. And we can't just read the first five and say, well, if it's not in the first five, well, it must not be enough in it, so it's not a big deal. No, what we do, we read every ingredient, even if there's 50 ingredients, all the way to the last one, because sometimes the very last ingredient is where we find the baking soda or the yeast. And so it's the same analogy here that Paul is using, that we can't say, well, this pot is really good except for this one little hole, so let me just put some wax in it and it's going to be okay. No, we have to look at every ingredient. We have to go all the way to the very last ingredient and say there can't be a single amount that's impure, that's unmixed. It has to be 100% pure of what God's calling us to be. And that's what this word sincerity comes down to being unmixed and completely pure, especially when it's judged by the light, as God does in our life and expects us to do in our own life. Now, it's interesting that Jesus Christ even speaks to this. Turn with me over to Luke 12 for a moment. Luke 12 and verse 1. So we think about this idea of being, you know, kind of brought to the light. Notice what Jesus Christ here says in Luke 12 and verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So we see he's jumping right into the same thing we're talking about, leaven, and then he says hypocrisy, something that's very against sincerity. But then notice how he describes it. He says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Look at this imagery that we were just talking about with pots. And he says here, there's nothing that can be covered that won't be, or nothing that's hidden that won't be uncovered. You know, no matter how much wax and paint they put over it, the light from the sun would reveal the imperfections, the wax that they tried to fill their pots with. That's what Jesus Christ is reminding us. Then we have cracks that we find as we study our life, analyze our Christianity, to say, this is an area I need to grow in. We can't just say, well, let me just cover it in wax and make it look good and it'll be okay. No, God says it's going to be revealed. And so you better work on it. You better fix it through God's Spirit. Let him guide us and help us to get better. As I was thinking about this analogy, I kept thinking about the story of David. You know, we won't turn there, but I'll kind of just tell the story for a minute. We probably know the story. Later on in David's life, when he was a little bit older as the king, you know, he committed adultery with a lady named Bathsheba. He tried to cover it up by having her husband come, make it look like nothing happened because she became pregnant, and he was trying to hide it. Instead of admitting what he did, he tried to fill his cracks with wax and paint over it and say, no, I can fix this. Nobody has to know. And when that didn't work, then he had Uriah killed. And he tries to fix it more. Well, Uriah's dead now. Now this won't be a problem. He tries to cover it and hide it. But then one day in walks in Nathan, one of God's prophets. And Nathan says, well, David, I have a story that I need to tell you. There's this rich man who had everything he ever wanted, all these sheep, and he decided to throw a feast for this traveler who came in. But instead of this rich man taking his own sheep that he has plenty of, he went and took this one that this one man had, his only sheep, and he took it and he slaughtered it for this feast. And David became angry. David actually said, this man should be killed. And then Nathan turns the table, shines the light on David, and says, David, this is you. This is God's light being shown in your life, and is shown all the wax. All the imperfections that you keep hiding is shown bright through the light of God's truth. It reminds us that nothing can be hidden from God. That as we go through these days of unleavened bread and exit them after tonight, that our journey is not over, that we still have imperfections and cracks, and God expects us to work on and to not just hide it with wax, but to grow into what God is calling us to be. And that's what's wonderful about the story of David. It doesn't end with him just being there caught in his sin, but he repents and God forgives him. And notice in Psalm 51, notice what David says about this event. Psalm 51. Notice how he describes this being revealed. Psalm 51, in verse 6, he says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." So he begins with this concept of the inward parts, the inner parts. He says the parts that we can hide from other people, that we can wax and paint over. So God, you desire truth in this area. This is the sincerity that you expect of your people. And then he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So notice what David says. He acknowledges those things that happened. And he asks for God's forgiveness and repents. Then notice verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart." Now that word clean comes back to that same word we've been talking about. To be pure. To be unmixed. To be completely whole. David said, "God, I need you to give me a clean, pure heart." Because we can't fix these things on our own. All we can do is fill them with wax. But through God's promise, through God's offer to help us with his spirit, he allows us to be cleaned up. He allows us not to be patched with wax, but to be filled in a healthy way, that we can be a pot that has all of our cracks filled in, to be useful and good to him. Because in our effort to be true, sincere Christians, we have to put everything to the test of the light of God's word, to the truth of God. Because if we don't, they're going to be exposed, is what God tells us. So we see this connection then to truth and sincerity that go hand in hand. That we have to be all about God's truth all the way through to our innermost being. If not, the light will reveal our weaknesses and our fakeness. Then move on to the second point today. Again, point one was we can have no wax. Point two is that sincerity can handle the heat. Sincerity can handle the heat. Another way to put it, sincerity can stand up to heat, to challenges, because it's not hiding anything. Because if we're hiding things, then when the heat, when the challenges come, that's when things start to fall apart. But if there's nothing to be hidden, then it can take the heat. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy for a moment. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. So I'll begin reading in verse 20. We'll see this analogy of the pot that I've been using will be brought in right here. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." So you see, he brings this point out of talking about vessels, what we call pots, you know, and he even says clay. So he's talking about clay pots to one extent here. And he says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So he says, if we're cleansed, if we're pure and whole, then we can be vessels that are useful to God. It even says there at the end of verse 21, "prepared for every good work." You see, sincerity can handle the heat. If we take this analogy of a pot again for just a moment longer, you know, if these pots were taken, they had wax put on them. You know, back in those days, pots were used for pretty much everything. Sometimes they'd just be storing water or food, but sometimes they'd be close to fires and heated up. You know, I think it doesn't take long for us to think what happens to wax when it gets put to the heat or a fire. You know, obviously we know it's going to melt, and it would start leaking. If these people had pots and they didn't realize there was wax in the hole in the bottom of it that was filled with wax, that might work okay when it's just filled with water, but as soon as it starts to be heated, as soon as there's some heat applied, that wax is going to melt, and then that pot is going to start leaking. It's not going to be useful for any good work of what was expected. And as we think about this analogy is what we read here from Timothy, or in Timothy, from Paul. He says that we're to be vessels that are sanctified and useful to the master. If we're pots that can't handle the heat because we filled in our cracks with wax, we're not going to be very useful to God when the heat comes. We're not going to be able to stand the test of the heat because we're going to be exposed and our weakness is going to be shown as it melts away. And all that's left is a pot with holes in it that's not useful for what God has called us to be. And as I was thinking about this, another Bible story kept coming to my mind. You know, I think the Apostle Peter and David are probably my two most interesting, you know, character studies in the Bible that I ever do. Probably Moses. I'd say Moses, Peter, and David just fascinate me as I think about their lives and we're revealed so much about them. Now, think about Peter for a moment. The gung-ho apostle who always was the first one to jump, first one to say something and thought he had it all figured out. If you remember at the end of Jesus Christ's physical life, he was telling them what was going to happen to him, and he said, you know, everyone's going to desert me, you all are going to leave me, and I'm going to have to handle this on my own. And what does Peter say? He says, no, of course not. I would never leave you. I would never forsake you, even if I have to die with you. I would never do this. And Jesus Christ says, no, that's not what's going to happen. Three times you're going to do this before the rooster even crows. And then Peter says, even stronger, no, I would die with you before I ever would do this. And we say, you know, Peter was ambitious. Peter was zealous. He thought he knew what he could do. But when the heat came that night, when he was watching Jesus Christ suffer, and someone says, hey, aren't you that guy that was with him? He quickly denied it. He quickly pretended like he didn't know him. Three times that night, he denied it. The rooster crows, and it says he heard it, and he remembered instantly that conversation with Jesus Christ. And it says he ran off, you know, distraught, a mess, because he realized he couldn't stand up to the heat. He thought he was sincere. He thought he was pure in his relationship with God. When the heat came, when the challenge came, when he was afraid if he admitted it, he would maybe suffer, he chickened out and didn't stand up to it. As much as Peter was zealous, at this time in his life, he wasn't sincere. Now, turn with me over to the epistle of Peter, 1 Peter for a moment, chapter 1. So I tell these stories because I wonder how much of this was in Peter's mind when he wrote this down. Because that St. Peter is the one that wrote this, 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. You've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's break this down for a minute. Peter's saying, you know, there's going to be challenges. You're going to have some tough times. But he said, but this is to bring out the genuineness of your faith, to test how sincere, genuine your faith is. And then he says, and that's much more precious than gold or silver, that's tested in the fire, tested by fire. I wonder how much Peter was thinking about that night when he wrote this. Obviously, we don't know. But that was a night that he was tested by fire to see the genuineness of his faith, and he clearly wasn't there yet. And obviously, Peter grew immensely. He didn't have God's Spirit yet. We see all the things he did in the book of Acts, so this is in no way to put Peter down. because he became completely sincere in his relationship with God. But when we see that story at the end of the Gospels, he wasn't there yet. When the fire came, when the heat came, the wax was exposed and his weaknesses were shown. In our own life, there's going to be times when we're going to be tested by fire to test the genuineness of our faith, is what God tells us. And he says, if we can prove that genuineness, he says it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he says that's a part of our Christian walk, is that at times we're going to be tested by fire. And if we're just patching our holes with wax, we're not going to make it. We're going to have problems when that heat, when that fire comes. Again, going back to that analogy that God needs us to fully be patched with the pot, with the pottery, to be whole, but not just waxed. And the third point I want to look at today as we continue this concept of what's it mean to truly be sincere, is that sincerity leads to action. Sincerity leads to action. You know, there's a delicate balance between faith and works, or, you know, how different people put it, we're not saved by works, and that's completely true. But notice with me as we go over to James for a moment, what James says and how he wraps these points together. James chapter 2, verse 20. Because as much as we're not saved by works, if we're not doing works, then James tells us, well, then we don't have faith. Because notice what James says in James 2, we'll pick it up in verse 20. The thing that shows us that sincerity has to lead to action. James 2 and verse 20. He says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So it begins with a pretty strong statement. Faith without works is dead. And he continues, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You know, using the phrase justified by works is a dangerous road to go down, because people get all upset when we hear those words. And again, we have to understand fully what James is talking about. We can't take that out of context, because works itself doesn't justify us. We can't earn any salvation. But let's fully understand what James is saying here. Because he says he was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Then we see this combination that faith and works have to work together. And he expands on it even more. The end of verse 23 or 22 there says, and by works faith was made perfect. So then he tells us that works perfect our faith. It shows our faith. Then verse 23, he continues, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Notice verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not faith alone, or not faith only. It's important that we consider and understand everything James says here. He's not mincing words. He says it's not just enough to confess and say, I believe in God, and think that's all it takes. That I believe, I've been baptized, so that's all God expects of me. James makes it very clear that's not the case. That if you do that, then your faith is dead, is how James puts it. But then he goes on to say, by works, our faith is made perfect. That's not a phrase that we say too often, but it's in the Bible. James says it here. That our sincerity, if we are sincere, pure, genuine Christians, then that'll be manifested by our works, which is a demonstration of our faith. That those two things can't go hand in hand. We can't say we have faith if there's not works. That's what James says, without a doubt. That those two things cannot be separated. Again, he says that at the end. You see then a man is justified by works and not faith alone. Now, he doesn't say, and not faith, he says not alone, showing that connection, that relationship, that our faith must lead to works. And so if we are true, sincere Christians that are pure in our relationship with God, then he says it has to lead to works, to have a living faith. That's how we unpack this, because he says it's not faith alone, but we have to be showing actions to proclaim to be faithful, true Christians of God's way. There's no way around it based on these sections of what James says. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. James says it about as clearly as could be, that our works are a manifestation of our faith. And so point three, once again, then, is sincerity leads to action. Without that action, we're not sincere Christians. It's a hard thing to say, but that's the facts. Without works, we're not sincere Christians. There's no other way around it. It's what God tells us. And that leads us to the fourth and final point. Just like point three is that without works, we're not sincere Christians. Point four is that without truth, we're also not sincere Christians. That's where we began in 1 Corinthians 5:8, that he said the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because the fourth point is that true pureness can only come from God's truth. We don't get to decide what makes something pure or clean. That only comes from understanding God's truth. And there's no way around it. Turn with me for a moment to Philippians 1 and verse 10. Philippians 1 and verse 10. Kind of wraps up lots of the things we've discussed today. Philippians 1:10, the Apostle Paul writes, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Actually, let me get a little context. Verse 9. It says, in this I pray that you love, that your love may abound still more and more and knowledge and all discernment. So in verse 9, he begins this context with abounding or growing in love. And notice how he says that love abounds through knowledge and discernment, not through, you know, things that sound good. He says, if you want to grow in love, it comes from growing in knowledge and discernment of God's truth. That's what godly, true love comes from, the growth of knowledge and discernment. And he says, and as you understand that truth, and that's where love comes from. He then takes it a step further to say this in verse 10. And that through that you may approve the things that are excellent. So he says, so you can discern and understand what's true. And then he concludes it with that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. So if we want to be sincere, genuine Christians, it comes from abounding and growing in love, which he tells us comes from growing in knowledge and discernment of God's truth, of what's right and wrong. And so we see then the fourth and final point is that you can't be sincere without truth, that you can't have it one way or the other, that those two have to go hand in hand, that God's law, God's truth is the only way to be sincere, pure, whole Christians. It all comes back full circle, that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, of how do we become sincere Christians? Not just by meaning well, not just by having passion, not by saying the right things and being zealous, not just by faith, we've been told. It comes through recognizing that God's truth leads us, and it leads to action, and it has to do with being completely whole and pure through God's way and God's truth. And so I thought it was interesting as I was thinking about this, I kept coming back to that concept that, you know, I think in our English language we have a tendency to say, you know, even if someone doesn't believe what we believe, well, they're sincere. And as much as I know what we mean because we're saying they mean well, they're doing the best that they can, and that's completely true, and anyone can only do the best that they know and understand. But I think we need to be careful saying that they're sincere if we understand it in the context of what this verse says here today. Because we can say they're sincere in the English language of, yeah, they're authentic, they're doing the best they can. But to be truly godly sincere, God tells us it only comes from his truth. That his light, the light of God's truth, has to shine in us and show that there's no flaws, no imperfections, no wax. That's the only true test of sincerity that comes from God's word and God's truth. And so we have to be careful not cheapening this word of sincerity of just saying, well, someone means well. Because I can be sincere, but be completely wrong. And that's a lack of sincerity when we understand that it's a pureness and a wholeness that only comes from understanding God's way. And so we have to understand that being sincere is more than just wanting to do what's right. It's actually doing what's right by being led by God's truth in our innermost being, by having a clean heart created within us by God. Isn't that what these days are about? As we take in that unleavened bread every single day, it's symbolic of taking in Jesus Christ to be living inside of us. And what he's doing is creating within us a clean heart. Something that we can't do ourselves, something that all we can do is try to wax our pots and hope to look better. But no, Jesus Christ says, no, I'm going to come in, I'm going to clean you up and actually make you whole and complete. So that when the light of God's truth comes, we can be shown as sincere and genuine Christians. That only comes from him living in us. Which comes back to that symbolism of that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That we take it in to say he lives in us and he guides us and leads us day after day with his spirit in our life. So that's what God is calling us to be. A vessel that's pure throughout because it's based on God's truth. Not what sounds good, not what's politically correct, not what science says, not what a minister says, but what God says, what his truth tells us. Not something that sounds nice, but God's truth. That's the only thing that leads to being a sincere Christian. Because sincerity cannot exist without truth. So as we move on from these days of unleavened bread, I hope that we strive to be sincere, whole Christians that are established on his truth to understand what he's doing in our life. That godly sincerity isn't just meaning well, but it's about being completely, thoroughly soaked in God's truth, living it all the way to the core of who we are. That truth directs us, makes us desire to be a complete vessel without wax that can be used for God's purposes and where he's leading us in our life, that can take the heat and can be shown to be true and can be held up to the light to be genuine. A vessel that shows its faith and its sincerity by its works, by its actions, and by its words.